Well, welcome. Welcome to Connect Church, a church that's made up of nobodies who in Christ Jesus have the opportunity to become somebodies, a church full of the ordinary that God desperately and prefers to use to accomplish the extraordinary. Do you believe that? God wants to use you as an individual, and God wants to use you as the church, the nobodies, to do the notable, the improbables to do the impossible. And I really like how the apostle put it in his letter to the church at Corinth, a church that, quite frankly, was jacked up. It was a church full of problems. And I really like how he put it. I like to read different versions. I preach out of the Holman Christian Bible, but or the NASB sometimes, but I really like to read the Message now and again, and I like how he worded it here. Paul says to the church, and he includes himself in the group, he says, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. And man, that'll bless you, won't it? And I think he's talking about not our faces, but our depth of ability to do things. We're dull. We carry this message, this precious message, around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. And that's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, and I just see him pointing, there's not much chance of that. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. And while we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. We just sang a song that God is sovereign over us. Scripture tells us that all things, not some things, not just a few neat things, but all things work together for good for those who are called by His name and according to His purpose. But the reality is oftentimes we just don't believe that. God is sovereign, and He knows what He's doing. And it's true. We may not be much to look at. You may say, well, speak for yourself, Pastor. We may not be much to look at. We may not feel like we have a whole lot to offer. And we may struggle in our day-to-day lives. But you and I, we are exactly the kind of people that God prefers to reveal His gospel or His good news to those around us. And we're exactly, that's you and me, we are exactly the kind of people that God wants to use to bring glory to Himself. I want you to let that sink in just a second. Say to yourself, not out loud, but I'm exactly the kind of person that God wants to use. If we can kind of get our mind around that in Christ, He has a purpose for us, it will change who we are and it will change those around us. I love Dallas Willard's books, and if you get anything that he has, you might just want to read it, but he wrote this book called The Divine Conspiracy. And he says this within the chapters of that book. He said, the obviously well-kept secret of the ordinary, that's you and me, is it's a receptacle of the divine, the place through which God flows. The ordinary is God's choice of flow. He wants to work in and through us. And Willard goes on to say that God's way of doing things, he says, this is the great inversion. It's not how we would do it. It's not how we would imagine doing it. We would pick the strong. We would pick the knowledgeable. We would pick all of those. In our economy of thought, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense that God could or would use someone like you or like me or like us. Just doesn't make sense. He doesn't prefer the strongest. He doesn't prefer the smartest, the prettiest, the richest, or the most popular to get His job done. You see, God has a whole different outlook on what he wants to do. First off, he sees over the hill and around the corner. And God sees us differently. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, quoting God, God said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." He goes, as high as the heaven is higher than earth, that's pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way of doing things is so much different than ours. But then again, he's God. God knows what he's doing, amen? God knows what he's doing, and in his infinite wisdom and in his incarnational plan, he has decided to use you and me, the improbables, to do the impossible, to share glory, or to share his gospel in order to bring glory to him. But as we learned last week, for God to use me and God to use you, we must first recognize and embrace his plan. And that plan really includes three sections of our lives: our past, our present, and our potential. Last week, if you were here, we began our journey by acknowledging three important truths about our past. And if you struggle with your past, I encourage you to go on our website and go to the media section and download the podcast and listen to these truths. But let me just give you the quick cliff notes. As we learn these three important truths, is number one, yeah, our past may describe us, but it doesn't have to define who we are. We may have done things or had things done to us, but God is more concerned about the person on the inside than he is on the outside. He's more concerned about your heart than he is about what you've done in the past or what's been done to you in the past. Man, that ought to give us some relief. God doesn't see the way we see. He sees the heart. Number two, our past may deter us, may get us off course, but it doesn't have to direct us. God can get us back on the path. As we said, God sees around the curve. He sees over the hill, so he knows how to get us back on path, and he wants to guide you along the way. Your past doesn't have to direct where you're going the next steps. Finally, oftentimes we feel dirty or we feel damaged or we feel broken, but we learn that our past may damage us, but it doesn't have to destroy us. God is in the fixer-upper business. God is in the business of reconciliation, restoration, recovery. Behold, all things have passed and all things have become new. He talks about over and over, behold, I'm going to teach you a new song. And God is in this business of changing the broken into the beautiful. So we must get past our past in order to be effective in the present, which we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, let me invite you to turn again. We're going to look at the HCSB version of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the screen for you. But listen, let me encourage you to bring your Bibles or your Bible apps with you. It gives you opportunity to take notes, gives you opportunity to underline, write in the margins, so that you can go home and you can kind of recap in your mind and meditate on the things that you learn on Sunday morning. But this morning I want to do something a little bit different. We haven't done it in a while, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to read together aloud. Now, there's something about the written Word of God, but I think there's something about the spoken Word of God. And so would you join me, and let's put that up on the screen, and we're going to read this together, all right? So let's read together. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. Now, we can stop right there. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did amongst them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. You may be seated. May God add His understanding and the Holy Spirit's teaching to what we're going to talk about this morning. The writer in the HCSB talks about having this treasure in clay jars in order that His extraordinary power may be revealed from God, not from us. And I like the words that he uses. He says, we are pressured in every way. You might, if you have that version, you might want to put we're pressured, just underline or circle pressure, but not crushed. It's already starting to define some of us. How many of you this morning have felt pressure this week? And we see here, he says, we're pressured, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. You might want to underline the word perplexed, but we're not in despair. Anybody been confused this week yet about anything? He says, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Now, the reality is in America, we don't face this type of persecution on a day-to-day basis. Most of us don't. Some of us may to some extent. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God wants to work in and through you to reveal Jesus to those around us and as a result bring glory to God. This week I want us to take a real brief and quick look at three what I would call indisputable realities. If you and I want to live effectively as improbables, we must grasp these realities. You see, there's some things that are not reality that when we say yes to Jesus, we somehow get this pie in the sky, once upon a time fairy tale vision of what it means to be a Christian, and we think we're never going to have any more problems, we're never going to be tempted anymore, and God doesn't going to really require anything. All we got to do is hang around until later on when heaven is our time to go to heaven. That is a false reality, folks. For us to live in the present and reach our potential, we must deal with our past, but we've got to recognize some realities right here and now as improbables. And the first one is that improbables face trials. Improbables face trials. Now, the word trial simply means, and I love the definition of this when you kind of take it apart and look at all the layers of it, and I've developed a definition here, a tryout or an experiment to test quality. Those things that we go through, listen, if God is sovereign, hold tight with me here and see if you can follow here. If God is sovereign, do we believe that? Yes. Is God all powerful? Is God all knowing? Is God all present? Then if that's true, nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen outside the allowance of God. If God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. Amen? Now, in His sovereignty, He gives us free will. And that's Him allowing us to make decisions that sometimes these trials come through. But God allows trials in your life and in my life. And it's a tryout or an experiment. It tests the quality or value or usefulness. In the spiritual sense, a trial is the only way where our faith will be tested. If we're not tested, you'll never be proven. It's kind of like when you go to school. Why do you take tests? Well, how many of us have asked that question? To see if you've grasped the knowledge that was being taught. And trials in our life help us grasp how wide and how deep and how unfathomable the love of God is. And it helps us understand how much we actually need Him. And so these trials are useful. And if you're taking notes, I always try to provide a key word. And your key word this week for improbables will face trials is difficulty. Now, how many of you, and I want you to raise your hands, this week, in the last 7 days, have experienced what you would describe as a difficulty? How many of you in that difficulty have wondered in the midst of that, don't raise your hand on this one, have wondered, where's God in all this? Why am I having to go through this? And we need to understand that every single one of us, Christians included, in fact, even more so if I read my Bible correctly, every one of us are going to face trials. That's the first truth of this point. No, and the second truth is no one gets an exemption. Man, it sure would be nice to say yes to Jesus and never have another problem. Amen. But you know, if that were the case, I think a lot more people would come to Christ. In fact, you will see a lot of churches these days that are growing by leaps and bounds, thousands and thousands, because the preachers are telling them that when you say yes to Jesus, your best life is now. Can I tell you that's a falsehood? Because our best life will be eternal life. We're in there in the presence of Jesus Christ. But to kind of get through and really understand the depth and width of that, we've got to go through trials in life. In fact, my Bible says that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer just like he did. That's not preached a lot today. And people don't want to be around that. They want to go to churches that the Bible says in the end times, they will gather around themselves preachers that tickle their ears. Friends, if that's the church you're looking for, this ain't it. One of the things one day when I stand before God, I pray that he'll say, at least you may not have said it right. You may not have said it with the way I would have asked you to, but at least you spoke the truth. And friends, all of us will face trials, especially if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming and being a Christian is not a get out of jail free card. It's not going to alleviate you from facing trials. In fact, it's probably going to ramp it up. And you need to hear that. But that's in the midst of that, as we'll learn a little bit later. That's what God does in our lives so that he gets all the credit. And it makes us respond to him better. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, look what he said in John 16:33. I should have it up on the screen. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Yeah. Jesus, we want peace. Uh-oh, he didn't stop there. Jesus, you should have stopped there. In this world, you will have no trouble. Wait a minute. No, he says you will have trouble, but take heart. I love this. I've overcome the world. In Jesus, there is hope in the face of trials. In Jesus, there is strength in the midst of trials. In Jesus, we can overcome our trials. And Jesus never promised us to get us out of the trials. What he did promise is that he would walk with us through them. In fact, if I read the scripture correctly, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when life gets you down, he's right there. When you're up on the mountaintop, he's right there. But when you're in the deepest valley that you've ever been in, Jesus is right there. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. And many of us, we get to those places and we feel like, man, this can't get any lower. Paul says, or actually it was James said, consider it great joys, my brothers, in James chapter 1, 2, and 4. Consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Yeah, right, James. Woohoo! I'm happy to be going through this, right? That's counterculture, but that's Christ-like. Consider yourself worthy. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith, it does several things. It produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work. God, I'll take a little bit, but that's all I can stand. Yeah, it's kind of like going to the gym and getting 10-pound barbells and go, yep, I'm Mr. Olympia now. No, you've got it requires endurance, and it has to complete its full worth. It says, but endurance must do its complete work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We've bought into this Christianity that says we don't have to endure anything. We don't have to sacrifice anything. We just want to be pampered. And friends, that's a false religion that the enemy is trying to get you to buy into something that in the end will lead you to nothing. God is using those trials in our lives, and man, we can name them, can't we? We find out we have cancer. We find out we can't see out of our right eye anymore. We find out that somebody that promised to love and protect and cherish us no longer loves and protects and cherishes us, and they walk out on our lives. That job that we thought was long-term, now all of a sudden we're downsizing, and now our future is uncertain. That college that we wanted to get accepted into, it says your GPA is not acceptable, and you're going to have to go to a community college. Oh, that money that you had in the bank, all of a sudden because of car issues, now you have no money and you're not sure how you're going to make the mortgage payment. You could name your own trials, and we could be here all day long, but I want you to know it's part of life. It's part of living life. And in the midst of all of those, God is right there with you. In fact, James goes on in verse 12. He says that a man who endures trials is blessed. That word blessed, happy. Because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is for my student section here, college and high school. How many of you like to get 100 on the test? You know, especially if you're working on your GPA. How many of us, the rest of you, want to pass? You passed! I remember when I was 16 and I passed that driver's test. Man, that was a landmark decision in my life. Lord, help the rest of the people on the road, right? But we all want to pass the test. Well, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, did you pass the test? And he's going to look at us and he's going to say, look, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. You've done great. We passed. I like the test where it's just a pass or fail, where it's not a grade. Because for me, because I'm OCD, I'm always trying to get the number grade. But there's a, you know, pass and fail. There's not but one way or the other. And he says, you endure. And so each of us have a choice to make. We can embrace the trials, or we can fight against them. Most of us, when it's trials, we give in and give up, and that's okay. You can give in and give up to your trials, but here's the reality. You have to give up and give in. But who you give up and give in to makes all the difference. Now let that sink in a minute. There's going to be things in your life and in my life that bring us to our knees, that bring us to the end of our faith. Well, we can't go another step. We don't know how we're going to make it. We don't know if we want to make it. And so there comes a point when we say, okay, I can't. And you can give in to the enemy and live defeated and stay in the past and never move into your potential, or you can say, I can't, and hear the wonderful words of your Savior who loves you, who is sovereign over you, and he says, finally, but I can. Who we give in to and give up to makes all the difference in the world when we, as the improbables, face the trials. Our response is found that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and be persistent in prayer. Really, he just says three things. Be prayerful. Tell God about it. Prayer is communication. God, be patient. Well, newsflash. The question first. How many of you have ever, and I want you to be honest, have ever prayed for patience? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Now, all of those whose hands are up who've prayed for patience haven't prayed it again after that very, very readily. You know why? Because the Bible says that tribulation, trials, builds patience. I think I shared this with one of you before. I was trying to do the godly thing. You know, it was kind of a pride thing. Man, I'm gonna be the godliest man I can be. I remember we were stationed in the most godless place in the army in Baumholder, Germany. And Karen and I were driving, and I had begun to pray because in my heart I wanted to be the man of God he wanted me to be. So I said, God, I'd read this passage. God, give me patience. Whew, he did. On the way, Karen and I, she's in the back. We've got two small, actually it was Mandy in the back and Samantha. She was pregnant with Samantha, and we're driving our car, and she said something that shouldn't have been a big deal, but in those days I had a real anger issue. And here's a hint. Don't look in the mirror pointing your finger trying to drive forward in a car. The next thing you know, I had rear-ended a guy and basically just totaled back into his car all over nothing. So I get out, and my hood won't shut. So I tie it down with a string off my pants, and I tie this down. I think I was in a PT uniform, and I'm driving back to Baumholder. We'd gone out, and sure enough, man, all of a sudden it got black. That thing came loose, and the hood just slammed on the top of my car and totaled the top of the car. I mean, one thing after another, and I said, okay, I get it. Patience, though, is endurance, and trials will bring forth patience. God was working in me because I'd been ugly to my wife. Do you know Scripture says, men, don't be ugly to your wives? It says if you're not going to treat her special, God won't even hear your prayers. I had to learn that lesson. I also had to learn to not do certain things while you're in the car. If you're going to argue, argue at home. Hey, I'm just being real. So here's the question. What is it that you're going through today, right now, in your situation today, in the present? What trial are you facing? God knows that, and He says this, all you who are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Whatever it is you're dealing with, and you put the, you make a, underline it and put it in there. God, this is what I'm dealing with. I want you to have it, and I want you to help me with it. Again, keeping in mind, He may not get you out of it, but He will always get you through it. And we either are going to have to believe the Bible as followers of Christ or not, that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So when you're in the midst of the trial, as you're being persistent, as you're being patient, and as you're praying to God, ask God, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? Because God never wastes a hurt. He's always trying to teach us something, and it could be He's just simply trying to teach you how much you need Him. How much you need Him. Well, there's a second portion here. Listen fast, because I'm going to start talking even faster than I have. Believe it or not, all improbables face temptations. Temptations. He talks about this pressured in every way. Temptation is interesting because we often view temptation as a sin. Temptation, the mere definition, is the desire to do something, especially something that's wrong or unwise, an impulse or an inclination. The truth of the matter is everyone sitting here this morning fights temptations. Amen? They're different. Temptations, there's something that you have to understand about temptation. With temptation, there must be the propensity to give in and sin. There's got to be a desire there. For example, and I've shared this over and over, if I ever come to your house, please don't cook me asparagus because I'll not be tempted to eat it. I won't. It does not tempt me in the least. I don't like asparagus. I don't care how much hollandaise sauce you put on it. I'm not eating it. I can't stand the texture of it, and so that doesn't tempt me. But now you put a ribeye steak, medium well, with a little bit of A1 sauce on it. Also, there's a little bit of green beans and a loaded baked potato. And oh, by the way, I can see there's bluebell coming after. I'm going to be tempted, and I'm going to give in. But I want you to know something, that temptation, while we're all tempted, temptation itself is not a sin. Now, you need to hear this because this is not always taught. There is no sin in the temptation itself. Yielding to temptation is the sin. Now, how do I know that? Because Scripture says it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Here it is. But one who has been tested, that word here is tempted, in every way. Now, wrap your mind around this. Mind-boggling. Jesus was tempted in every way known to man. That means He was even tempted to eat asparagus. Jesus was tempted with power and pride, with prejudice, with sexual stuff. He was tempted in every way, but it doesn't end there. So temptation cannot be sin because Jesus is perfect. Amen? It says He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. The temptation itself is not the sin. It's yielding to that. And oh, by the way, another news flash, the biggest playground for Satan is right here. It's right here. He's going to make you think, man, if you just give in to that, that's going to be awesome. That's going to taste good. That's going to feel good. That's going to solve your problems. But we all know if you yield to temptation, immediately what happens? He goes to talking to you about how great it is to how sorry you are for doing it. Immediately He jumps on you and puts His foot on your neck and says, you stink. What kind of Christian are you? See, yielding to temptation is the sin. And I love the fact, and this verse in Hebrews, sometimes when I think about it, literally, it's hard for me to really get my arms around the fact that my Lord and my Savior was tempted in every way known to man, but didn't sin. We all have a choice to make. And our choices, we always have that choice to sin or not to sin. We have examples in the Bible where people chose wrong. Adam and Eve chose the fruit. Look what that happened. That got the rest of us in trouble. Lot chose to look back. Talk about your hard heart. Read the story. You'll know what I'm talking about. Esau chose the stew. He decided to change in. He said he'd take the stew over his birthright. Achan chose to steal. He could not leave something. He thought, well, man, we've conquered this enemy. Well, it's okay to steal that. Got a lot of people in trouble. Got him killed eventually. Samson chose a foreign wife. David chose someone else's wife. And Solomon chose too many wives. And we all know where all that went. Our choices get us into trouble. But the temptation themselves are not the sin. And with the sin, Scripture says, we're improbables. We tend to give in. But listen to this promise. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This verse is often taken out of context. We use this verse and say that God won't put on us any more than we can bear. That's not true. God puts a lot of stuff on us we can't bear that only He can bear. Does that make sense to you? See, if we could do it, we'd take credit for it. So sometimes life just pushes us down. But temptation, there's where we get a choice. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. Here it is. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He's also provided a way of escape so you'll be able to bear it. You can say no. You can say no. And I know I can tell you from personal experience as a believer, because the Holy Spirit, once you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. That the moment that you start toying with sin, there's two different sets of voices that begin to grapple with you from the inside out. There's this loud voice saying, do it, do it, do it. It's going to be great. Oh, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. And there's this still small voice that says, don't do that. Don't do that. You won't like the results. It's not what I want for you. Oh, come on, you can do this. And oftentimes the louder voices, you know, we have these sayings like the squeaky wheel, gets the what? Gets the grease. And we tend to think that way in our lives, but He provides us a way of escape. That moment that you're sitting behind the computer, guys, or even now gals today, and you're tempted to click on that site, there's a moment where God gives you the opportunity and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. But you listen to the loud voice. There's the moment when you're filling out your taxes where you can say, man, I could just take that credit. It's really not mine, but yeah. And at that moment, I promise you, if you're a believer, Holy Spirit's going to say, don't do that. That's cheating. Maybe you're taking a test. Boy, it'd sure be easy to look over there because you don't know the answer and you know Smarty Pants over here's got the answer. Man, they're just whipping through. If I just peek over there, that moment, you know. That moment, there's a way not to do that. Let me just bring it home personal. I always try to be transparent with you. There's that moment on the highway when that idiot in front of you doesn't have a blinker, obviously, because he never uses it, cuts in front of you. There's that moment that God says, don't you yell at him. I was sitting here and I felt convicted. I need to share this with you just again out of transparency to you to know to continue to pray for me. It's been a little while now, probably over a year ago. I was standing out front there greeting people as they came in. And a mom and her had came and approached me and she said, hey, I think we saw you the other day. And my kids saw you the other day and they said, why is Pastor so mad in that red truck? And it broke my heart. Because I don't have a lot of tolerance for people that don't use their blinkers. That's kind of one of my pet peeves. But it doesn't give me any right to be ugly. which we're going to talk about this third point, is furthering our testimony, is there were some little eyes that were watching their pastor. And I gave in to the temptation to display anger when I should have been saying, God, please protect them, protect the idiot that doesn't use his blinker. My response was not what God would wanted, but Jesus tells his disciples, he says, stay awake and pray. Doggone it. He said, so you won't enter into temptation. But then I like this. At least I knew Jesus understand the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not an excuse. It's just reality. And then Paul told a young pastor who was just getting into the ministry, and he looked at him and said, you man of God, 1 Timothy 6, he says, man of God, run, flee. Run from these things. Run. Too many times temptation, we give into it because we toy with it. We play with the idea. We let it rumble around. He says, run from these things. And then he says, instead of that, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight. I just can't. I got to give in. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of the eternal life that you were called to and made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses, because people are watching. Our believer's response based on 1 Timothy is to stay alert. Know that temptation is coming. Can I just give you some tips here? Stay alert because, listen, temptation comes on the strongest when you're the tiredest. Promise you. When you're tired and when you're weak, when you're grumpy, when you're hungry, when it's been a bad week, watch yourself because temptation is coming. That one thing that will snare you and take you down, and there you are again with your neck being put down by the enemy's got his foot on your neck telling you how sorry you are. Stay awake. Stay alert. Pray. Sometimes I think it's if we just started getting tempted, if we just said, oh, God, help, God, you know, help me, help me, help me, help me. You know, that's pray. That's praying. Flee. Steve and Pam will know this. We've known each other now for 20 years, but when we taught Sunday school together, we had a large group of people in our Sunday school class, and one of the things that I taught them and early on was kind of revolved around this, that anytime that they would hear me say sin, they had a response. Sin. 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 Flee. If we'll learn to do that, when sin pops up, flee. Listen, you know, I would wonder what the enemy would think when he starts tempting me, and I'm like, I'm out of here. Turn the TV off. Turn the computer off. Run outside and say, help me, dear Jesus. You know what? I bet you you're not going to give in to that temptation. We flee from it. We also fight. We grapple with it. There's some temptations that I got to tell you, and you know what I'm talking about. They're recurring. You fight with it, sometimes moment by moment, day by day. You think you got it licked, and it comes back in a moment of weakness. Fight! Your faith is worth fighting for. He goes on to talk about that we take hold of eternal life, and so we've got to focus. We got to focus. And one of the things that's a reminder for us that will keep us from temptation is to focus that one day everything that we've said, everything that we've done, we'll take and we lay it in front of the feet of Jesus, and he's going to judge us on those things that we've done for him. And man, when we focus on that and say, man, I'm going to be held accountable for that. Very quickly, last point. Improbables further testimonies. The word here I would use, and the key word would be display. Now, going back for those of you who missed, the key word is desire for temptations. Improbables further testimonies. We display or portray a testimony. Everyone furthers a testimony. Just say, I have a testimony. Everyone here does. Everyone has a testimony, and that testimony will be furthered. That means someone's watching, someone's learning, someone's listening, someone's going to further that testimony. Trust me, when Christians mess up, guess what happens? People tell other people about it. Everyone furthers a testimony. People are watching. Acts chapter 4, I love this. As a new church was being birthed, they called in the apostles and said, so they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They heard them. They were watching them. But look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, here's what I've gleaned from that this week. Everyone has a testimony, good or bad. The reality is we all, that's you and me, preach or give testimony to what we practice. You see, we have a statement, we've kind of inverted that. We say we practice what we preach, but we really preach to tell what we actually practice. Because people are watching our lives, and what we practice and how we live our lives has a direct correlation to our theology of who Jesus is. How we respond to trials and how we respond to temptation puts our theology, our testimony of what we truly believe about Jesus on display. Do we really believe that all things work together? Do we really believe that there's a way out of temptation, that God will provide a way? Do we really believe that God is with us to the ends of the earth? How we practice, how we live our lives will verify or disqualify that theology that we say we have about Jesus. And I've come to a conclusion that we cannot share effectively or give testimony. We cannot share effectively a gospel that we do not possess personally. But if you've possessed the gospel and the gospel has possessed you, you can't help but preach or live out what you've seen and heard. It's not a part of who you are, it's who you are. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, these high and mighty people who were trying to find some dirt on them, on Peter and John, says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed. And then my favorite part, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their testimony was that they had been with Jesus. Now, church, let me ask you, when people see our lives, students, when they see you in the school, wives and husbands that stay home, when your neighbors see that, when they hear that, what you say and see what you do, when you're at work, men and women, when you're out there doing what we do, in the places that we frequent, oh yeah, and you know this is my soapbox, and the Facebook's post that we post, does it reflect our theology that Jesus is Lord, that He is sovereign? Paul told the church, and I pray that I would be able to do this, says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That ought to be our goal. If everybody were just like Jay McFadden, what kind of church would Connect be? And you put your name in there. If everybody were like Mark or Steve or Karen or Kathy, you put your name in there. If everybody were just like me, what kind of church would we be? Friends, can I tell you that's exactly the kind of church we'll be? Because we further the testimony. And oftentimes we live our lives and people will say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. If she can do that and say that and laugh at that, so can I. We all have a choice to make. And Jesus said, this is what his word says. He said, let your light shine before men, your testimony, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Therefore, he says, and Paul says in Corinthians, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Here's what I know about an ambassador. They don't have their own message. They come under authority of someone else and they pass that message on. You and I don't have our own message. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we come under the authority of another, and it's his message that we're supposed to filter out. Is the message coming across clear? If not, then we need to get that right. So in closing, what does your current testimony say about your theology of Jesus? Improbables face trials. We fight temptations, but we also further testimonies. But if we'll give all of that to God, God will take you, the improbable that struggles, that fails, Sometimes it's not a great testimony, but if we'll surrender that, and God begins to work in and through you, you will move from improbable to doing the impossible. But you have a choice to make. You can't sit on the fence. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. James goes on to say, and this is my prayer for you, is submit to God. Dear God, help us how to submit to you. Resist the devil, says, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Some of you are far away from him, and you need to draw near to him. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Some of us are trying to ride the fence, and our hearts are just filthy. Our minds are impure. He says you need to repent. He goes on to say, be miserable and mourn and weep. Be sorrowful for that. Tell God, I'm sorry that I've let it come to this. He says your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. In essence, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. And then at that stage, when we're humble before the Lord and we're at all our improbableness, Scripture says, if we'll humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Here's what the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, Yahweh is his name, says this: call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomparable things you do not know. God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus and in the power, Holy Spirit, of your presence, that you would now begin to search our hearts. Touch your people in a way that only you can. Reveal the things that we need to deal with this morning in a way that only you can, Holy Spirit. There are people in this room who are battling the trials and the difficulties of life, trying every other way except your way to get it done. I pray you'd highlight that today and they would release it to you, confess it to you. God, there are those who are under the conviction of failed temptations. They've yielded. Our God, they're fighting and they don't know how to get rid of this recurring temptation that over and over and over comes at them like a speeding freight train. God, I pray they would confess that to you and ask you and invite you into that battle. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to well up in us a true reality of who we are in Christ so that we can say no to the enemy. When we're not strong enough, we have just give us the strength to run away and not do those things. And oh God Almighty, in just a few minutes, we're going to go out those double doors and out into the world. God, I pray that our testimony be something that brings glory and honor to you. And Lord, if there's any here that our testimonies have been subpar, have damaged your theology, pray we confess that to you. And God, I thank you that you're a God of new mercies every morning. Your mercies are fresh. Your grace is unfathomable and unquenchable. But today we would experience that in reality as we do business with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. One last thing, just to remind you of our formula. And you don't get around this formula. It's a formula. That the ordinary, that's you and me, plus obedience equals opportunity. The amazing opportunities of God. You who are obedient will experience the things that God has for you. My challenge as we sing this morning, as we declare this whole area down here again once as holy, we'll call it an altar, a chance for you, whatever God is dealing with you and has highlighted for you, step out in obedience. Don't listen to the loud voice. It says, oh man, people are going to laugh at you. No, the Holy Spirit will rejoice with you and so will true believers. Don't listen to the loud voice says, you can do it next week. Don't wait. God doesn't give us another day. He doesn't promise us that. Listen to the still small voice that's speaking to you right now, in this moment. And when we start to sing, come do business with God. Let's stand and sing.